Well, good morning, everyone. Please do grab a seat. Let me add my welcome to Paul's. It's lovely to see you, to see so many of you back in town after being away for a wee while. Can I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 47? That's on page 472. Thank you. If you've got one of the church Bibles, Psalm 47, and before we read and think about this psalm, let me lead us in prayer. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Lord God, you are the King of all the earth, and your word is true. Please enlarge our view of you as we hear your word. By your Spirit, help us see the risen and ascended Lord Jesus more clearly and love him more deeply. Please open the eyes of our hearts, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 47, beginning at verse 1. To the choir master, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy, for the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. Selah. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises to our King, sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. Please do keep that open in front of you. There's an outline on the back of the notice sheet that might be helpful as we go through. Over these summer mornings, we are looking at Psalms 42 to 49. And one thing this little collection teaches us is this. These Psalms are not a playlist on shuffle. The sons of Korah, the songwriters, guided by the Holy Spirit, are leading us through an exhibition of songs. Each psalm is like a portrait. Each room has its own music. And as we move from one to the next, the picture grows. So if you will, join me, put your audio guide in your ears, and let's walk through this gallery. Psalms 42 and 43 show us the downcast believer, feeling far from God, soul in turmoil, surrounded by voices asking, where is your God? And yet still learning to say, hope in God. Psalm 44 widens the frame to the suffering church, remembering what God has done in the past, yes, but bruised, confused, and crying, rise up, O Lord, come to our help. Psalm 45 brings us the beautiful King, whose beauty and righteousness and joy point to Jesus, and beside him, his bride, his people, the church, brought to him in joy. Psalm 46, last week, brought us into the secure city, even when everything shakes, even when the worst case scenario comes, even stage 4 neuroblastoma. God is with his people. He is our refuge and our strength. And now Psalm 47 throws open the gates and turns our eyes to the whole earth. God says, I will be exalted among the nations. Psalm 47 that we just read is what happens when the refuge of Psalm 46 becomes the song of the nations. And I wonder how you responded. How did you instinctively feel as we read Psalm 47? Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. It's physical, it's public, it's loud, it's overflowing with joy. This is not a very Scottish Presbyterian psalm. Clap your hands is not always the first instinct of the British heart. But here it is in the Bible. Clap, shout, loud songs of joy, all peoples. Now, this doesn't mean every Christian must share the same personality or that godliness looks extroverted. Different churches and cultures will express reverent joy in different ways. But it does mean there is something wrong with embarrassed, unmoved, joyless praise when the King of all the earth is before us. Maybe one reason our praise is sometimes thin is that our view of God has become thin. And some of us come this morning anxious, as though the nations are out of control. Some of us come weary in making Jesus known. Some may simply wonder why Christians sing at all. And Psalm 47 answers, joy is built on a throne. And not the throne of a cold, distant ruler. This king loves his people, chooses them by grace, and gives them an inheritance. He came into our world, went to the cross for sinners, defeated sin and death and the devil, rose, ascended in triumph, and now gathers people from every nation into his family. That is why all peoples should sing. 2 points this morning, 2 points on the handout. First, clap your hands, for the Lord Most High is King over all the earth. Will you look at verse 1 with me again? Clap your hands, all peoples, shout to God with loud songs of joy. Just imagine the sound, all peoples, every nation, every language, every culture and corner of the world, hands clapping, voices shouting. That the psalm is imagining the whole earth summoned to praise. It's the thunderclap of the nations, the decibel level of the world called to rejoice before God. This isn't one small congregation in the East Nook of Fife, not even one packed stadium, not even the biggest gig you've ever seen, even an expanded World Cup. 48 countries, 64 countries, or whatever FIFA dreams up next, would not come close. This is embodied, joyful, audible, and global. And notice, it's not a suggestion. It's a summons. It's not if you feel cheerful or not even if life is going smoothly, but clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. But Psalm 47 isn't trying to manufacture emotion. It's not joy for joy's sake. The psalm's praise is not built on mood. It's built on reality. Look at verse 2. For the Lord the Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. Why should all peoples clap and shout and sing with joy? Because of who God is. He is the Lord, all caps. That's his covenant name, the God who has made himself known and bound himself to his people and keeps his promises. He is the Most High. There is none above him, no rival beside him. He is to be feared. And that doesn't mean God is cruel or that Christians live in terror. If you belong to Jesus, there is no condemnation. That kind of fear is gone. Godly fear is glad, reverent submission, awe before the God who is holy and powerful and just and glorious and astonishingly loving. It doesn't drive us away. It draws us near in worship. Godly fear says, God is so glorious, how could I take him lightly? C.S. Lewis helps us feel some of this with Aslan, the great lion. Safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king. And even that's only the faintest picture. The Lord Most High isn't a bigger version of us. He's overwhelmingly glorious and powerful. He can't be domesticated or reduced to a comforting religious mascot. And he is a great king over all the earth. You may have seen this week the new prime minister working from number 10 north in Manchester. Even the symbolism tells you something. Earthly power is always located somewhere. But the Lord Most High is not a regional ruler, a local deity, or a fragile king with a contested border. His reign isn't tied to one postcode. He is king over all the earth. And so verse 2 gives the reason for verse 1. Why clap, shout, and sing with joy? Because the Lord is the Most High, to be feared, the great king over all the earth. Psalm 47 gives us joy and fear in the same breath, not shallow happiness, nor gloomy reverence, but reverent joy before the king of all the earth. And then verses 3 and 4 take it further and deeper and show us that this king has acted in love for his people. Let me read. He subdued people under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. All of those words so loaded for God's people. He subdued peoples under us. Recently, we've done a preaching series in the book of Joshua. Some of us will know what this language would stir in Israel's memory. Jericho didn't fall because Israel had better military strategy or strength. The Lord fought for his people. Again and again, from Egypt to Jericho to David's victories, the Lord fought for and kept his people. He chose our heritage for us. That recalls the gift of the land, the inheritance, the place God promised. And then this beautiful phrase, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. Last week, Psalm 46 taught us to sing, the God of Jacob is our fortress. Now Psalm 47 tells us why that's such good news. This is Jacob, whom he loves. Not because Jacob, an Old Testament character, was impressive or deserving. His story is marked by weakness and deceit and failure. And yet God set his love on him in sheer covenant grace. And so the Lord Most High is not too great to love. He's not so high that he's distant. That the king over all the earth sets his love on weak, messy, undeserving people, just like Jacob. And his greatness means and makes his love safe. Just imagine how different generations of God's people would have sung these words. I can imagine singing Psalm 47 in David or Solomon's day when the kingdom looked strong. That would sound like celebration. But imagine singing it in exile with Jerusalem fallen and the nations seeming to have subdued them. That would be faith refusing to let present pain have the final word. Or imagine singing it through the long years of waiting with no king on David's throne, no obvious glory to see. Still, God's people sang Psalm 47. Because Psalm 47 wasn't only true when Israel looked strong, it was true when Israel looked weak, because the Lord Most High had not stopped being king. And that's true in our lives too. It's true when God feels far away, when grief has knocked the breath out of you, when prayers seem unanswered, when the church feels small and the world feels loud, when the news is chaotic and when the future feels uncertain, the Lord Most High has not stopped being king. I said maybe one of the reasons our praise is sometimes thin is that our view of God has become thin. We can shrink him down until he becomes a helper for our plans, an assistant for our week. But Psalm 47 lifts our eyes. The God who loves us is the Lord Most High. The God who knows us is King over all the earth. I feel the pressure. I know I can only do so much this morning to enlarge your view of God. I can point, I can underline some words, but only God can open the eyes of our hearts. I've been praying Ephesians 1 for the last couple of days for us through these Psalms, that God would enlighten the eyes of our hearts to see the immeasurable greatness of his power, the power that raised Jesus from the dead and seated him far above every rule, authority, power, and dominion. Because in Jesus, the greatness of our God comes into full view. In him, God has subdued our greatest enemies, sin and death, the devil, and every power that could finally destroy us. In Jesus, God has secured our inheritance, resurrection life, new creation, kept for us in Christ. And in Jesus, the God who loved weak and undeserving Jacob brings people like us into the family of God, sheerly by grace. So yes, clap your hands. Not because life is easy or the world is calm or the church looks strong, but because the Lord Most High is King over all the earth, and this King has loved us in Christ. I think, before we move on, the psalm leaves us with a question. Verse 1 summons all people to clap. Verse 3 says God subdued people beneath Israel's feet. How do conquest and worship fit together? Well, the answer comes in the second half of the psalm. The king doesn't merely defeat the nations, he gathers them. And that's our second point this morning. Sing praises, for God reigns over the nations. And this second half begins with one of the most important verses in the psalm. Verse 5, God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. The king has gone up because the battle is won. Now, what does that mean? Well, verse 5 is victory language, enthronement language, coronation language. And in the Old Testament background, we should probably think of the Ark of the Covenant being brought up into Jerusalem, the sign of God's presence, the symbol of his throne. And you can hear the trumpets sounding, the people shouting, David dancing. The Lord is welcomed as king among his people. But Psalm 47 is bigger even than that moment. Because again and again in the Bible, the Lord comes down to rescue his people. He comes down in judgment. He comes down in mercy. He comes down to fight for them. And when the victory is won, he goes up in triumph. And in Jesus, that pattern becomes flesh. Because God the Son came down into our world, to our weakness, into our suffering. At the cross, King Jesus fought the battle we never could. He was crowned not with gold, but with thorns. Lifted up, not first on a throne, but on a cross. And then he rose from the grave. And then he went up. We read that in Acts chapter 1. He ascended. And the ascension is not Jesus disappearing from the story, no. It's the king taking his throne because the battle is won. He went up because he first came down. He sat down because the work is done. And that means Jesus doesn't reign anxiously in heaven as though he's pacing around wondering whether his church will survive. The king has gone up because the battle is won. And if that's true, what should his people do? Verse 6, sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our king. Sing praises. That the king's victory must become our song. 5 times in verses 6 and 7, the psalm tells us to sing. It's as if the psalmist cannot say it once and move on. Christian singing is victory turned into praise. We don't sing because Christians happen to like music, or because it fills some space before the sermon, or because that's what churches have always done. We sing because God is king. And on the days when you don't feel particularly victorious, this is why you need to sing. The victory of Jesus doesn't rest on what you feel, but on where Jesus is. And verse 7, for God is the king of all the earth, sing praises with a psalm. And I love this verse. This means Christian singing isn't mindless emotionalism. The best Christian singing is not less theological because it's joyful. It is joyful because it's theological. It knows who God is. It knows what the king has done. It knows where Jesus is now. The church sings on earth because her king reigns in heaven. I think this comes close to home. Some of us are more comfortable thinking true things about Jesus than singing true things about Jesus. And again, this isn't about musical taste. Some of you love the cajon. Some of you have kindly volunteered to use it as firewood. And it's not about all of us having the same personality either. It's not about whether your face looks naturally excited when you sing. And I say this with love, by the way. I'm often with the musicians, and looking out at you, some of us do not look naturally joyful when we sing. That's okay. It might just be your face. You can't help it. I'm sure you're singing from the heart. That is not the issue. But Psalm 47 does ask whether the king's victory has reached our affections. Has the truth of God's kingship and the victory of Jesus reached our affections and joy? Or have we grown a little embarrassed by praise that heaven isn't embarrassed about? Have we become a little too used to gospel truths that should make us sing? We don't sing to help Jesus win. We sing because Jesus has won. And Psalm 47 still has a little bit more to show us. The ascended king reigns over the nations. Look at verse 8. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. He's not hoping to reign, trying to reign, or waiting to see what the nations will do. God reigns, and he sits on his holy throne, pure, uncontaminated, unthreatened, undisturbed. The world is really noisy. That's been a common theme in many of our conversations over the last couple of months. But heaven isn't nervous. And then verse 9 gives us the miracle at the end of the psalm. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. And the king is gathering the nations, and so we're to call them into his praise. Do you remember that question we carried from the first half? Verse 1 summons all people to clap. Verse 3 says that God subdued people under Israel's feet. How do those fit together? Well, verse 9 answers that the nations aren't merely crushed, but gathered. Not simply defeated, but welcomed. That the enemies are becoming worshipers. That the princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. And that little phrase, the God of Abraham, makes the whole psalm open up. Because God's love for Jacob was never meant to end with Jacob. The God of Jacob is the God of Abraham. And the promise to Abraham was always bigger than one nation, one land, one ethnicity. God promised that through his offspring, through Abraham's offspring, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And so God loves Jacob not so the nations are kept out, but so that the nations are brought in. Election was never meant to make God's people smug. That's ugly. Election was meant to make God's people sing and summon humbly. And in Jesus, the true offspring of Abraham, the promise has gone global. Just look around this room. That the blessing once promised to Abraham is now preached to and poured out on the nations. Jesus died for sinners. Jesus rose from the grave. Jesus ascended in triumph. Jesus poured out his spirit at Pentecost. And Jesus sends his church. Jesus is gathering people from every tribe and language and nation into the family of Abraham's God. And if you're not yet a Christian, we're so glad you're here. Please hear both the warning and the welcome of this psalm. Don't shrug off the king on the throne. Come and consider his claim on you. Come under his mercy. Come into the blessing he holds out. And for those of us who love Jesus, this psalm means, this ending means, that mission is not trying to make Jesus king. Mission is announcing that Jesus is king and calling the nations into his praise. I really think that changes how we think about making Jesus known, doesn't it? But when you speak to a friend or a colleague or a family member about Jesus, you're not pushing a fragile case uphill. And when we invite and pray and welcome international students and support mission partners or long for churches to be planted and strengthened across Scotland and the nations, we're joining the work of the ascended King who is already gathering the nations. There's no such thing as a country closed to the reign of Christ. Closed to missionaries, perhaps, closed to visas, maybe, closed to our plans, perhaps, but not closed to the King who reigns over the nations. And the end of verse 9 says, "For the shields of the earth belong to God. He's highly exalted." The shields are probably the rulers, the powers, and they belong to God too. The powerful belong to him, that the places that feel unreachable belong to him. The people we fear speaking to belong to him. St. Andrews belongs to him. Scotland belongs to him. The nations belong to him. And so we're to sing and summon others to sing, because the throne is already occupied. The victory is won and the nations belong to him. So as we step back from this portrait, Psalm 47, do you see what God has been teaching us already in this little section of the Psalms? We still live in a Psalms 42 to 44 world. Souls are downcast. God can feel far away. The church can feel weak, and the nations still rage. But Psalms 45 and 46 and 47 and 48 next week give us the reality that sustain us. Psalm 45, the beautiful king. Psalm 46, the God who is our refuge when creation shakes. And Psalm 47 gives us the ascended king reigning over the nations. This is our hope in a Psalm 42 to 44 world. And I love the way Psalm 47 is where the frame kind of widens to the whole earth. Not just my soul, not just my suffering, not just one city, but all peoples, all nations, all languages, all summoned to the praise of the king. This isn't abstract for us. The nations are not only out there, they're here. Continents represented, lots of funny accents mingling over coffee, including mine. Many languages are spoken among us. That is both a little sign that the king is keeping his promise and a summons to keep calling people in. Just this week, I read Psalm 47 in my Spanish Bible. Aplaudan, pueblos todos. Clap your hands, all peoples. Same king, same summons. Another language joining in the summons. So can I encourage you to let Psalm 47 enlarge your view of God and free you, free me, from praise that is a little embarrassed, and make weary witness way more hopeful. The throne is occupied, the victory is won, the nations belong to him, he is highly exalted. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, thank you for Psalm 47. Thank you for Jesus, the King who came down into our world, bore our sin, broke death, rose in triumph, and now reigns over all things. Please forgive us for our embarrassed praise or our small thoughts of you. Please open the eyes of our hearts to see the immeasurable greatness of your power toward us who believe. Please help us to sing because Jesus has won, and help us to witness because Christ reigns. Help us as a church family to welcome and speak and go with confidence, because you're gathering the nations. Please send us out this week to summon others into his praise, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me invite the